four things that we need, maybe five. I don't know. I may continue this next week. I've got it in my mind to do that. You'll have to show up to see if I do or not. There's a teaser for you. But we've been talking about four things that are necessary here at North Point. And this morning, I want to talk about small groups. We began small groups about a year ago, maybe a little bit less than a year ago. But one of the things that we've done is we've begun to emphasize small groups. And we're going to talk about that today, why you need to be in a small group, why you need things that you can gain from being in a small group. One of the curious properties about charcoal, how many of you still have a charcoal grill, by the way? Anybody still have a charcoal grill? The purists among us? Okay. I don't know. I like the flavor that a charcoal grill gives, but I like the speed and efficiency of a gas grill. So I don't know. I have a gas grill, but I need a new one, so I might go to one of those hybrids. You never know. Let's stick with the sermon, shall we? You got me on barbecue now. I'm hungry. Way to go. One of the curious things about charcoal is that it doesn't do well by itself. If you light charcoal briquettes and you take one after they get good and flaming hot, if you take one and you set it aside, that charcoal briquette will fade and become cold by itself. It needs the heat of the other briquettes that are there to keep going. And when it's separated from the group, it becomes cold very quickly. Genesis 2:18, God created Adam and Eve, and when he created Eve, he said these words, "It is not good for man to be alone." Did you know that the family was the first small group that God created? It really is. God knew that we should not be alone, that we shouldn't be like animals and just kind of procreate and then go your own way and live your life by yourself, but we were created for each other. And the original small group is husband and wife. They were created to be together because one helps the other. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's the way it's intended to be. Dallas Willard said, "Personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of His presence greater than scattered individuals." I'm going to read that again. He said, "Personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of His presence greater than scattered individuals." It's not too much to say if you want to know God, if you want to know His strength, if you want to know His power, we've got to get to know each other. Because we are all created in the image of God. And so we need each other to complete that wonderful image of God inside of us. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. And you remember what He answered. He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your spirit." But He also said something else and added to that. You remember what it was? "Love your neighbor as yourself." We have to love each other. You have to. You gotta. You don't have a choice. You gotta love me. Yeah. We were designed to be together. Solitude was always intended to be a temporary state. Now, sometimes we need solitude. I understand that. Sometimes you just need to get away from all of the noise. And, you know, some of you like solitude a little better than others. We're all created differently. But solitude was always intended to be a temporary state. Time to take away, to hear from God, to get into His presence, to just be alone with God. But even then, we're not truly alone. We need to think in terms of being a small group together with God and you. Another small group that we can get into. Some think that being alone or withdrawn from intimate fellowship is a sign of spiritual depth or maturity. I want you to know, it's not. As a matter of fact, it's an avoidance technique so that you don't have to deal with people around you and yourself. I want you to think about that for a minute. When we have done something wrong, when we have made a mistake, when we have blown it, when we have fallen, what is the first instinct that we have in those times? It's to get away from other people. We want to be left alone. Sometimes we say that, "Leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want it brought up." And so we crave that solitude and that aloneness as a sign of immaturity. Listen, you cannot be compassionate by yourself. That's called self-pity. Some of us have that problem. We like to feel sorry for someone, and that someone is ourself. But we cannot be compassionate alone. You cannot fulfill the Word of God. You cannot restore someone alone. You cannot console someone by yourself. You can't restore someone that's fallen by your lonesome. The only context, only in the context of a group, only in the context of fellowship with other people, can you truly fulfill the Word of God in your life. We need each other. Now, one of the things that Jesus said in John 13:34 is He said, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. You need a group to love each other. Good. You need to be together to love each other. And so when we talk about these things, there are benefits that come along from being involved in a small group. We've got a number of small groups that you can be part of here at North Point with different leaders, different emphasis, different focuses, that kind of thing. But you need to be part of one. You need to get involved in one because there are five things, there's more than five things, that you can benefit from in a small group. And we're going to talk about five of those things. And number one, it is a place that you can be the authentic you, the real you. It's a place to take off your mask and to be yourself. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Now everybody just got scared. Because we talk about confessing our sins. But everybody needs a place where we can just be ourselves, where you can take off your mask and let others see what you are in the flesh. Whenever I counsel a younger pastor or they have something that happens in their congregation that just surprises them, I tell them, don't be surprised. Anybody can be good for an hour on Sunday morning. If this is the only place that you have fellowship with each other, anybody can behave themselves for an hour. But when you get together in smaller groups or one-on-one, that's when the real you starts coming out. That's when the real grace and wisdom and love and power and all the wonderful things that you are, the gifts that you have, can come out and bless other people. Now, I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. Most of the time we think of it in defensive terms. They might find out my family's not quite as normal as they think it is. They might find out that I get mad sometimes. They might find out that I don't like cream corn. We're going to find something out about you. You're going to be vulnerable. You're going to be open. But listen, that goes the other way too, where you have gifts, you have wonderful abilities that God has given you that you need to turn out to other people and let them enjoy the real you. There's no purely evil people here. Are there?
No.
Okay. I just thought maybe you'd give it up if you were and let us all know. Now, when we talk about confession of sins, we're not talking about setting up mics. In your small group, you're not going to have a time where, at 25 minutes after the hour, where everybody lines up to confess their sins. Okay, tonight we're going to confess our sins. Let's start with Joe. And I would stammer and stare and say, once I stole money in Monopoly when I was 6 years old. Let's get it out of the way. That's not what we're talking about. I met a guy how many of you know somebody that comes across as just kind of cold and distant and reserved and shy and really not outgoing at all? You know what happens? One of the reasons we have coffee back here is because coffee seems to disarm people. When you take a styrofoam cup of coffee and put it in your hand, there are parts of you that seem to open up just a little bit more than if you didn't have a cup of coffee in your hand. It's a miracle, I know. I don't understand it, but it works. That's why we have coffee and, little snacky things back there. Because it kind of disarms you. But, if you know somebody that's like that, and you get them alone and you begin to talk to them and bring up their granddaughter, bring up their children, bring up their work, bring up something that's important to them. What do you see happen? You see that reserve kind of melting away. You see that authentic person beginning. Bring up politics if you want to know what a person is really like. Just say something like, so, that Obamacare, huh? And you'll get it one way or the other, you know. It's just kind of polarizing. But you get somebody that is reserved and cold. That small group is the place where we can be ourselves, where we can be authentic. Now, what do we mean by this confession of sin? It's not a formal lining up of the microphone and, you know, confessing your sin. Listen, the small group is designed to create an environment where you are free to be yourself with all of your struggles, with all of your failures, with all of those things that you wouldn't really share in a big group setting in church on Sunday morning. You can share the struggles and the things that you have because they're safe places. Confession of sin in an environment of trust and love where the confessor is able to be honest and transparent with their friends, allowing them to share the struggles and the battles that they're going through. Listen, you're going to find out that there are other people that are struggling with children. You're going to find out that you're not the only one whose marriage needs a little work. You're going to find out that there are other people who are in pain and suffering and have experienced loss. You're going to find out there are other people who wonder where God is in the middle of their cancer treatments. You're going to find all that stuff out. You need to be authentic with people so that you can be yourself and allow others to kind of share in your life with you. And it's all about creating an atmosphere where you can safely let the struggles and failures of life happen. Now, this is difficult because in our culture, we see vulnerability as a weakness. We don't want people to see that we're weak, that we've got problems. We want them to see that we can handle it, that we're okay, that nothing phases us, that I don't have the problems, I don't got no problems, everything's fine and dandy. As you know, you're bleeding from a neck wound in full sight of everybody. No, it doesn't, it's just a scratch, no problem, no big deal. And our spirits are crying out, we need help, we need someone to pray with us, we need someone to love us. Confession says, I need you to know this about me so you can pray for me. Because I trust you to enter into my battle with me and help me conquer this thing so that I can be free. Is there something you want to be free from this morning? You know, I know that God is able to do it in an instant. I know that God is able to help us in our time of need. And no one else really needs to know. But I believe that God wants us to go through these things together. He wants us to share them because there are others that are going through the same thing that you're going through, and they need to see how vulnerability works and how openness works and how it can change your life. And so you can surround yourself with friends that you know and you trust that you're going through life with. Do you have a group of friends? Do you have a group of friends that you can trust with your life, with your problems, with your questions? Is there anyone that you trust so much that you take your mask off, that you let your guard down, that you let them know, hey, you know what? I really don't have my act all together. That's not a weakness. That's a strength. Because that's where healing comes from when we do that. Secondly, you need a place to apply truth to your lives. In James chapter, the group is the place where we look at a mirror. Try to see a small group as a mirror that you go to kind of check yourself out every once in a while. One of the things that God's Word says in James 1:22, it says, remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. One of the things that I try to put into every message that I preach, and every good preacher and pastor will do this, is to make an application that you can put into your life. Not just good eloquent words, not just a kind of a cool sermon to put together that flows well, but something that you can apply to your life, something that you can go away and become different in just a little bit different way than you were when you came in. My experience that for life change to take place, it takes patience. It takes care, it takes continuous, consistent, mirror looking, a place that you can do that in a setting of love, trust, and accountability. That's what our small groups are designed for. They are places not for you to do a cross-examination on other people. You know, that's really a dysfunction that happens in a group when we get together to try to find out what's wrong with you and cure it. You know, we're going to make you a better person. No, it's a place where you can make you a better person. Where I'm determined to make myself a better person. I need your help to do that. I need your help to hear how God has changed your life and the steps that He's brought you through, because He's going to bring me through some of those same steps in order to make me a better person. It says, but if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Small groups allow that mirror-like interaction to take place, that one-on-one conversation and ministry that lets you apply from in a real-world setting. It moves from the normal kind of cliches of, you know, well, what would Jesus do kind of thing, to the more concrete demanding, what does God's Word demand that I do? Now, I don't have a problem with people who run around saying, what would Jesus do? But sometimes that's as far as it goes, and we go, well, Jesus would be nice, but I don't want to be nice. Jesus would forgive them, but I don't want to forgive them. They don't know what they've done to me. We need to be a little tougher on ourselves. We need to be a little bit more firm with ourselves. We need to ask ourselves questions. What is God telling me I need to do now to change my life? We can go pretty easy on ourselves most of the time when we hear a word, a message, like small groups. At the end of this sermon, I'll give away the ending. I'm going to ask you to join a small group. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, man, that was a good message on small groups, but I ain't going to join one. I hope so-and-so was listening to him because they really need a small group. Me, I need 60 minutes every Sunday night. You know, I don't need that. Cuts into my football time, you know, whatever. I want you to ask yourself, what does God want me to do? In James 4:17, it says this verse. This is a stickler verse. Did you ever get a stickler verse? You know, it's kind of like the rose petal. You reach up to touch the rose and you get the thorn. You say, ow, I wasn't expecting that. James 4:17. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. You want a definition of sin? Yikes. I would prefer a list. Give me the Ten Commandments. I can handle those babies. But don't tell me if I know to do something that God has told me to do and I don't do it, it's a sin. Yow. I'm not going to say God wants you to join a small group, but I think He does. I think He just might. So you need a place to apply your truth. And then thirdly, you need accountability. And this is a real sticking point for us, but we need accountability. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says this, we loved you so much that we gave you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. The people that Paul ministered to, he didn't just minister to from a distance. He ministered into their very lives. He got involved in their lives. He got involved with them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, we pleaded with you, we encouraged you, and we urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for He called you into His kingdom to share His glory. And that sounds pretty judgy. That sounds like he's telling them what to do. You know why? Because He is. He's saying, listen, live your lives in a way that's worthy of God's viewing. Many of you know that I have diabetes. I have type 2 diabetes. It hasn't been a secret. And in order to keep that from progressing, there are certain things that I need to do. Very, very difficult things that I need to do. You wouldn't believe how hard the things are that I have to do. I have to watch what I eat. I've had this long enough now that I know I need to stay away from... I know I'm taking a big risk by letting you in on a secret here, because the next church potluck, I'm going to have 75 pairs of eyes. Pastor, should you eat that? Pastor, should you raise my hand? I need to stay away from anything that's white. Rice, spaghetti, bread, potatoes, all that starchy stuff. Not chips. Please, not chips. Okay, chips. All of that kind of stuff, I need to stay away from that. That's what I need to do to stay healthy. I need to exercise. So I've taken up a walking program. Some of you see that on Facebook. I put it on Facebook for a very specific reason, because it keeps me accountable. I have friends that watch for that, and they want to know if I'm doing the things that I should be doing. All of those things are accountability. My wife will ask me, did you walk today? Are you eating well? Did you take your medicines today? You know, all of that kind of stuff. I need that accountability because I know me. And if I'm left, I will excuse my bad behavior with all kinds of excuses. You know, well, you know, it's polite to take that piece of pie. I don't want to offend anybody. You know, I know me. I'll make excuses. I walked yesterday and my little toe's a little sore, so I don't know if I should really aggravate that. You know, just all of these excuses that I need. But with accountability, we have that push that lets us know that we're accountable to somebody. All of those forms of accountability are necessary to affect change. Without them, I am going to be a failure. That's just the way it is. Accountability is our spiritual scale. It provides a way for you and I to know if we're walking on the straight and narrow. Accountability is an act of will that surrenders your life to the tender mercies of the group that is around you. And there is accountability that comes in small groups. Now remember, accountability is a two-way street. Most of us would not mind somebody being accountable to us. We kind of like the control factor of that, as a matter of fact. Well, let's see, did you do your exercise today? No. Did you eat well today? No. Oh. Now, you need to really, you know, we don't mind that kind of accountability, but when it flips over and we have to be accountable to somebody else, it is a two-way street, and we need to practice that accountability. So small groups are a place for accountability, and you need that. You don't like that. I know you don't like that. I don't like that. But I have to engage in it in order to progress and grow. No accountability, no growth. Right? You're not too sure about that one. Because you need guidance. One of my favorite gadgets is my GPS. It's just so cool. You know, I'm a guy, and so guys can't ask for directions. But with a GPS, I can just punch in the address and get the shortest route, the longest route, the fastest route. They give you about 5 choices there. You can choose which one. And then this nice little female voice tells me, turn right at next street. And I say, okay, Clara, thank you. And it gets me where I'm going most of the time. Before the GPS, I was destined to wander in circles with Sandy, frustrated as all fire beside me. Would you just stop for directions? No, I can get this. I can get this. I know where I'm going. Now, what's the name of this street again? GPS is great. We all need help with our direction. We all face important life-changing decisions that we need help with. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, it says this, "So after more prayer and fasting, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way." In Acts 15, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on these requirements." The early church faced monumental decisions. Who were they going to have in leadership? Who were they going to send out on missions trips? How were they going to enforce the law, you know, the Old Testament law? What were they going to do? These were things that had the history, the future of the church in control. And they needed to make the right decision. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that they got together in small groups and they prayed for each other and they listened for the Holy Spirit and they asked questions and they didn't move until the Holy Spirit gave them the direction that they're going to have, that they're going to make. You face big decisions in your life. You don't need to make those alone. There are people in your group that may have more wisdom than you. I know it's hard to believe, but there may be someone in your group that's been through what you're going through, and you need their help. You need their help in guidance and decision. The scripture, I'm just going to read some scriptures to you. It says in Proverbs 11:14, "Without wise leadership, a nation falls. With many counselors, there is safety." The small group is a resource center where you can draw upon the wisdom of other people. And, you know, you need that other perspective. You need somebody else to say, you know what, I don't see it the way you see it. Let me tell you how I see it, and maybe we can come to a decision together. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many counselors bring success. So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends upon having many counselors. Small groups are that group of many counselors that you need in order to make the right decision. And then finally, this is big. It's a place for encouragement. It's a place where you can be encouraged. You know, this world is so intent on tearing you down. There is negativity everywhere you turn. Some of you have jobs where when you do the right thing, nobody says anything, but when you do the wrong thing, the house comes down on you. And you don't get much encouragement there. What have you done for me lately is the kind of, you know, and you're in that environment 40 or more hours a week. And you need some encouragement. You need somebody to pat you on the back and say what? Say, you know what? I prayed for you this week. You know how encouraging that is for people to hear that? That you thought of them enough to pray for them this week. You need somebody that will come up and pat you on the back and say, listen, you're doing good. You're doing all right. Don't give up. Don't stop. You need some encouragement today. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin thrives where encouragement dies. If you're not living in an encouraging environment, sin has an upper hand in your life because you become like the people around you. You become like the people around you. You become a discourager instead of an encourager, and that is deadly to yourself and to everyone around you. The Bible says, think of ways to encourage one another in outbursts of love and good deeds. That tells me a couple of things. First of all, it tells me being an encouraging person does not come naturally to most of us. We have to choose to be encouragers. It says, think of ways to encourage each other. Make a project out of it. Maybe you need to get up in the morning and think of three people you're going to encourage that day and do it every morning, because if you don't, you won't do it. But the Bible says encouragement is so important that we've got to actually think up ways to be encouraging to each other so that we can lift up other people to outbursts of love and good deeds. This tells me that encouragement feeds on itself. When we encourage each other, we encourage each other to be encouraging. Did you catch that? When we encourage each other, we encourage each other to be encouraging. Yeah, I got it right. Encouragement feeds off itself. It's important, and we need to practice that. You know, this—if you watch some of these television programs like American Idol and what's that one with Donald Trump where you fired? What's that? The Apprentice. What they're doing is they're looking for any excuse to drag somebody down. It's cutthroat. It's dog eat dog. It's to find the stupidest thing that you've done and you said and kind of exploit it for humorous purposes, and in the process it drags people down. We need more encouragement in this world. If you're an encourager, you will have friends flock around you because the world is looking for encouraging people. And small groups are the place where encouragement takes place. You need small groups because you need encouragement. Well, where do we go from here? Well, I told you were going to get this, so here we go. Number one, stop making excuses for why you can't be part of a small group. Yeah. Stop making excuses for why you can't be part of a small group. You can. You will make time for whatever is important to you. You will make time for whatever is important to you. Small groups are important. They're a lifeblood that you have. Check out a small group. Just check it out. Now, our leaders are trained that if somebody comes the first time, they're not locked in. You know, gotcha, you're ours, you've got to come here, you can't go anywhere else. You can try other small groups to find the one that you fall into, the one that appeals to you, the one that seems to meet your need. We've got a number of small groups. We've got our Tuesday night men's group. Dave Kuntz leads that. Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, right? Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, and they have a great group going. But you're welcome to come and be part of that. And then Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening, ladies' groups. Dave's wife, Judy, heads up that one. And they have a Bible study-based small group there where they love each other and just have a great time together. Those are Tuesdays at 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m., and those three groups meet at the church. We have other small groups. We have two Sunday evening groups. That is the Netsley Gates group. They meet the second and the fourth Sunday of every month at 5 p.m. at the Gates' house. And they have wonderful hospitality. All of these groups have wonderful hospitality. And you are welcome there. A Sunday evening group, the Bush Robbins group. They meet the first and the third Sunday. Is that right? First and third Sunday at 3 o'clock p.m. at the Bush's home. And all of these places just have a wonderful time together. Lots of fellowship, lots of fun. And let me tell you something else that is a small group here at North Point. Sunday school is a small group. That is a small group. We've got two adult classes. We've got a quarterly class that goes through the quarterly. And how many of you remember the quarterly? Only a few. Okay, there we go. Boy, you had me scared for a minute there. It goes through the Sunday school quarterly. Great lessons, great fellowship. And then they have an elective group that meets in the youth room. And they go through selected materials that they go through. We have a class for every age group from your nursery on up. But they are there for a small group experience. You can experience things in small groups that you can't experience anywhere else. And Sunday school classes are simply small groups that meet on Sunday morning. And you just need to get up an hour earlier. That's all it takes, is to get up a little bit earlier, be here at 9:15. It starts, it goes for an hour, you have a great time, and then we come in and we worship together as a church. But just make up your mind that you're going to be part of a small group. Did I miss any small groups here? We've kind of added some and dropped a few, but I think I'm pretty current. That's pretty current then. So you need to be part of a small group. It is a spiritual necessity for your life. It is a spiritual necessity for your life to be part of a small group. There are things that happen in small groups that don't happen anywhere else in the body of Christ, and you need one. So I want you to just determine in your heart that you're going to check out a small group, maybe a Sunday school class. Maybe you haven't been coming to Sunday school. Come to Sunday school. It's good for you. We've got great teachers. We've got great topics. We've got great subjects that we're talking about. It's a great experience. You can be part of that. Your children need Sunday school. And your family needs to come together as a group for Sunday school, for small groups. Tuesday night, Wednesday nights. Judy? Great. Great opportunity to jump in. Get started right there with them. Right. Amen. Well, let's all stand together, shall we? You should have in your bulletin a little list of...